Good evening, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As this evening we meditate on this question and this theme, is gain godliness? Our text is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. The word gain over here describes to make gain, to increase in riches. And the context over here, this gain is describing material possessions and wealth. So when someone wants to make gain, he wants to increase in material possession and to increase in wealth. And those who live by this philosophy that gain is godliness, they are living in a philosophy where they say now that the whole object of their life is to increase in money, to increase in riches, to make gain. The principle with which they govern their life, the principle with which they live by, is to make gain. You may even say that to them, their religion is gain. That is, what is religion to them is to increase in wealth and to increase in riches. And this is how they will judge and evaluate a person's life. And the expression over here, that gain is godliness, that you see in verse 5, really describes their passion. It describes their desire. It describes their motive in everything that they do. This is their pursuit. Gain now has become their god. And because to them, gain is godliness, they may even cover up their covetous heart with a cloak or with a covering of piety or even of religion. Now, the word godliness itself describes Christ-likeness. When we increase in godliness, it means that we are increasing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To increase in godliness means that we want to manifest Christ in our lives. Godliness emphasizes the manifesting of the nature, the character, the person of God in our lives. That is what godliness is supposed to be. But to those who say that gain is godliness, what they have done is that they have made their desire of gain and they have used it to replace what godliness is supposed to be. And they cover up their greed with a show and a form of godliness. Now, make no mistake about this, because what the Apostle Paul acknowledges here is that riches and the desire to increase in gain is very tempting. Now, this is what you will be considering, what we will be considering next week. But just take a look at verse 9. This was what the Apostle Paul said, right? They that will be rich. Now, the expression over here, they that will be rich, means that those who desire to be rich, those who make it their life goal and purpose, those who design and plan out their life to be rich. That's the meaning of they that will be rich. And the Apostle Paul says that those who desire, those who make it their life purpose and goal to be rich, they will fall into temptation and a snare, because gain and riches are very tempting. It tempts you to seek after it. It tempts you to hold on to it, to lust after it, to covet after it, to remain discontented with who you are, what you have, and where you stand at this moment. And riches tempts you to have a passion, a desire, an all-consuming desire to have more and more. And that is really the idea of gain over here. They want to increase in more. They want to design to be rich. They desire to be rich and richer. And you notice that the Apostle Paul here does not just simply say that those who are rich, but those who want to be rich, those who will to be rich, meaning that this can be applied to the poor. The poor who desires to be rich, and it also can be applied to the rich. The rich who desires to be richer. Whatever state of life you may be in, if this is what your heart is characterized by, a desire, a lust, a covetousness to be rich,
then the Apostle Paul says that you are falling, you are very foolish, and you are falling into destruction and perdition. Now, riches are very tempting because it gives you a false sense of security. It makes you feel invulnerable. It makes you feel powerful. It makes you feel important. You feel as if that once you attain this amount of saving, once you have acquired enough, you feel very secure. I've taken care of my future. I've taken care of the future of my children, of my family. I plan, I've saved up for enough. And that is why gain is very tempting. And there are many who will live with this philosophy and this principle that gain, to increase in riches, is godliness. And they have distorted really what godliness is to be. And so in our text this evening, we want to return again, because as the Apostle Paul dealt with this false teaching and this wrong and unbiblical philosophy that gain is godliness, as the Apostle Paul dealt with this, he will also show us what godliness is. And so this evening, we want to consider three things. That if we can understand what godliness is, then we can see what the philosophy of gain is godliness is for what it is. We can expose the deception of this philosophy. We will be able to expose how destructive this philosophy that gain is godliness is. And so what we're going to look at this evening is we are going to examine and evaluate this false philosophy of gain is godliness in light of what godliness is to be based on the Word of God. And first of all, you realize that those who live by this philosophy of gain is godliness, it will breed a kind of insubordinate attitude and spirit. It will breed a discontentment in their heart, where they will not be happy, they will not be satisfied with where they are and where they stand. Those who live by the philosophy that gain is godliness, where they want more and more, they will never be satisfied with their current position and state. And that's why the first thing that the Apostle Paul dealt with is to be godly, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to manifest God in your life is to know who you serve. It is to know who you work for. It is to know who you live for. And the Apostle Paul here points this out in verses 1 and 2. Now, it's very interesting that within this context, in verses 1 and 2, he describes the relationship between masters and servants. And while it may not be immediately obvious, right, how does the relationship between master and servants relate to riches? How does the relationship between master and servants relate to gain or wealth? When you examine this closely, you realize why it makes very good sense that the Apostle Paul brings this truth out over here. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, the word servants that the Apostle Paul used here describes a slave. And in those days, a slave is someone who does not have any privilege, someone who does not have any rights on his own. And when he's a slave, he is now, in fact, a possession, okay, of his master. And the Apostle Paul used the word yoke over here to describe the very hard work and the labor that a slave is often put under. The word yoke is often used to describe this instrument or this tool that is used with an ox. Okay, they will tie this to various animals. It could be an ox or a donkey, where these animals will be used to plow the field and till the ground. And they would use this yoke, and they would tie it with either a cart or a plow. And so this word yoke is used to describe the hard work or the labor that the animal is put through. And in this case, now Apostle Paul used this to illustrate the hard work and the labor that a servant is put through. Now, those who live by the philosophy that gain is godliness, they will never be content with just being where they are. If now they have to serve under a master, they will not be satisfied, they will not be happy, they'll be murmuring and they'll be complaining. They will not accept this hard work that they have been put there. They will not accept this as God's calling for them, as God's will for them. And they want to now break free from this yoke. They want to be their own masters. And now when they are under a master that is according to the will of God, they will not be content with that. And because of their desire to make gain, now they will live in a way that will tarnish and even blaspheme the name of God. Now the word God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. The word blaspheme here has the idea of evil spoken of. Meaning there are those who, because they are so unhappy where they are, by the way they live, by the way they behave, in the things that they say, they have caused the name of God to be evil spoken of. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, godliness is knowing who you work for. Godliness is knowing what you live for. If you live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, then you will want to now increase in not only your wealth and riches, but increase in your position. You will seek, you will be very ambitious when you seek now to climb this career ladder, that you will no longer be a slave, you will be a master. You will not accept that this is where God has placed you. Now, of course, we are not saying that if the Lord does send and bring about a promotion, that if it's really the Lord's will and the Lord's calling for you, that now you are supposed to serve with greater responsibilities and in a different position, then you accept that as from the Lord. But until that time comes, your motive, your heart, your spirit, your attitude should not be that I want to be a superior. I want to be a superior. I want to be of a different position. I don't want to be a slave. I know some of you may feel where you are working now, you feel like a slave. Of course, actually, you are not really a slave as in those days of the Apostle Paul, because when we talk about the slave in those times, you are really a slave. You belong to your master. You are the possession. You have no legal rights. You cannot appeal to the Ministry of Manpower if you are abused and things like that. Over here now, actually you can. Although in the news, I've read that many Singaporeans don't. Right? You don't. If you work overtime, you don't really claim overtime. You know, when you are given work that is not your what you're supposed to do, most of you won't complain. You just work very quietly. But then you murmur in your heart. So you're actually not very quiet. You work because you have no choice, because you're afraid that you may be fired, or you're afraid that this is not the culture or the acceptable norm. So you just keep doing it. But you're actually very unhappy. You're very dissatisfied with that. But Apostle Paul is now saying, what is godliness? Godliness is where you submit even to these masters who are unbelievers. And we know that this is unbelievers because the second part in verse 2, he will then talk about believing masters. But to the unbelieving masters, even if they may be unreasonable, you even work under them. You bear this yoke and you count your masters worthy of all honor. Not because of who they are, but because the Lord has appointed them over you. And with regard to the believing masters in verse 2, then he says, let them not despise them. Now, for your believing masters, then don't be disrespectful to them. Don't look down upon them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, the idea of do them service because they are partakers of the benefit has the idea of now they will take part in the kindness that you show them. So the word benefit there has the kindness. That means you do this out of love. Even when you serve with believing masters, your motivation in serving them is out of love. You won't take advantage of them being a believer. And because they are a believer, you would think that they would be kinder, more compassionate, and you won't take advantage of them. You won't look down on them. You won't despise them. You will still serve under these believing masters as unto the Lord. And this whole principle that the Apostle Paul is bringing out over here is your motive of service is unto the Lord. Those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, they will always serve with a discontented spirit. They will not be able to see that they are serving God as their master. They either would serve for themselves, or they would serve for riches. Riches would be their God, but they will never serve unto the Lord. And that's why they will always have a spirit of dissatisfaction and a spirit of discontentment, especially with regard to their superiors. Can you be different? Can you be godly? That the name of God will not be evil spoken of. Where you're different from all your other colleagues. Now, we're not talking about those times where maybe you feel very troubled, and then in a proper setting, in the proper way, you may share with certain friends some of these struggles that you're going through, and then you ask for help, how to deal even with an unreasonable boss. We're not talking about, you know, these occasions where you have questions and you want to deal properly, even in a very difficult setting. But we're talking about those who are disrespectful, gossiping, murmuring, backbiting about their bosses because they are so unhappy, because they are displeased at where they are. Those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness will behave in that manner. But godliness is where you submit even to your bosses, to your masters, as unto the Lord. And then those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, they are very contentious. Okay? And this ties in again with the first thought. Why are they so insubordinate? Why are they so discontented with that where they are? It is because they are very contentious. They are very unhappy people. They are very bitter people. And that's what Apostle Paul now brings in verse 3 and verse 4. Those who live with the principle or the philosophy that gain is godliness are very proud and arrogant people. And they are people who are contentious, they are people who are bitter, and they are people who will not want to agree with the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in contrast with that, what is godliness? Godliness is where you consent unto the wholesome words of Christ, verses 3 and 4. Look at this. What the Apostle Paul now says is that if any man teach otherwise, okay, so what the Apostle Paul has exhorted is you labor, you serve under your masters as unto the Lord. And if anyone were to teach otherwise, now who are these who will teach otherwise? Those who believe that gain is godliness. And if anyone teach otherwise, those who believe that gain is godliness, they are not consenting to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that what he has written and what he has exhorted is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the same truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught in the Gospels. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught. That's why Apostle Paul is saying that what I'm exhorting you now is with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person lives by the philosophy that gain is godliness, he is now not agreeing. The word consent there has the idea of not agreeing or not submitting to the wholesome words of Christ. Now, the word wholesome is very interesting. This word wholesome literally describes healthy. Okay, these are the healthy words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul brings in a contrast. Because the word that you see in verse 4, okay, so those who do not agree to the wholesome words, and the word agree doesn't mean just to agree in the mind, okay, to consent in the mind. It means to move towards it, to approach towards the healthy words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do not move towards it, those who do not live by it, those who do not agree with it, then he says that in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. Now, the word doting literally means to be diseased with. And he's diseased with these questions. And so this presents a very interesting contrast. Because what we have here is the wholesome words, the very healthy words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you follow his words, it is health to your soul. It's good for your health. Not so much your physical health, but more importantly, your soul. These are healthy words. But if you do not agree with it, then you are now going to be diseased with these questions. It will be a disease to your soul. Those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, they are now diseased in their souls. And of course, in many ways, it actually does affect your physical health, isn't it? When you think about those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, they are not content and greedy, covetous, dissatisfied with what they have. Look at how stressed they are. And look at how this affects their physical health. Maybe because of work, they have to forego food. They forego also sleep and rest, right? This is what we know regarding Singaporeans. It has been reported in the newspapers on various occasions of how Singaporeans lack sleep. Right? We are amongst all the people in the world, one of the most sleep-deprived people. And not enough sleep. And then, because of that, have a lot of other health issues, heart problems, diabetes, and all these other things. Because not enough rest, not enough sleep. But of course, the emphasis here is not so much the physical as the soul. But it does affect also the physical. And Apostle Paul says, why won't you want to agree to the healthy, the wholesome, the life-giving words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what is then godliness? It is to consent. It is to move towards what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, what the Apostle Paul has taught us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To not live for the material things of this world. To be anxious for nothing, right? To take no thought for the morrow. These are the wholesome, healthy words the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Trust in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. Know that God will provide for tomorrow. Covetousness is idolatry. Are these not the healthy words that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us? But those who live by the philosophy that gain is godliness, they are very clever people. Because they will come up with cunning, very subtle ways of pursuing their riches, but still with a cloak of godliness. And the Apostle Paul does not mince his word. He simply says that these people are proud and they don't know anything. Even though they may think that they know, because they seem so accomplished, successful by the standards of the world. But as far as God is concerned, they do not know anything. They are diseased with endless disputes. Now, that's the meaning of the word questions over here. They are diseased with endless disputes. And they are diseased with strife of words. So they are diseased with contention. They are diseased with words of fightings, words of arguments. They are diseased with envy. Wherefore cometh envy. And strife and railings. Now the word railings here describes slanderous words. Okay, those who live by the philosophy that gain is godliness, they are diseased with this. They are always filled with slanderous words. And they are also filled with evil surmisings. Now the word evil surmisings here describes evil suspicion. Now and again, this does not describe those who are rich. This describes those who are discontented. This describes those who will be rich. That means they desire to be rich. They plan to be rich. They make it their passion of life to be rich. So it can be a poor person who is discontented. Now you can have a rich person who is contented. The Lord who has supplied and the Lord who has provided. And then he trusts in the Lord. He does not seek to be rich. But the Lord gave him this. He's content. You can have a poor person who is discontented. So this is not describing whether a person is rich or poor. He may be a poor, discontented person who is seeking gain. He can be a rich, discontented who is seeking more gain. He will be like this. He will be diseased with endless disputes, the lawsuits, even amongst the rich. Why is it that these rich people are suing, and then they sometimes sue for, you know, no reason? They lose more money than gain as a result of these lawsuits, but they still want to sue. Endless disputes, the strife of words, and the envy. And then also the Apostle Paul says evil surmisings. They can't trust people anymore. They are envious, and they can't trust people because they do not know who their friends are. They do not know who are really their friends, who are really there because of their money, or who are there because they care for them. Now, I was also reading this article of some of the struggles of those who are rich. In this particular case, the article was dealing with those who are rich. Those who are rich, they are afraid of losing what they have. Evil surmisings, they are suspicious, they are always afraid of losing what they have. And then they also keep wanting more. They are never content. If they have 1 million, they want 2 million. 2 million, they want 4 million. 4 million, they want 8 million. And one reason why is because they have to live up to the expectations of people. And then there's a pressure to keep up with a certain standard of living, to keep up with their lifestyle. They're afraid that they lose this lifestyle. And they also have a problem. They cannot deal with what is common. They say this is what some rich people struggle with. They cannot live with the common things anymore. They cannot live with what everyone has. They want to be special. They want to have what others do not have. And this is the pressure that they live with, and that is why the Apostle Paul says that they are diseased. Diseased with these endless disputings. Are they not proud people, knowing nothing? Now again, we are not just talking about those who are rich, but we are talking about those who live by the philosophy that gain is godliness. They are proud, and they don't know anything. They do not know what money has done for them, has done to them, rather. They do not know how their desire to get rich or richer has destroyed their life. They do not know how their desire to be rich, to fulfill their ambition, has hurt them and the people around them. They do not know the destruction that it has brought until sometimes, perhaps, it is too late. Godliness is now where you will consent to the wholesome words of Christ, the healthy words of Christ. You will trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You will trust in the exhortations that are written in this epistle, and what you will learn next week, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why a contented spirit? Why trust and faith in Christ is really so sufficient? It's all sufficient to place your faith and trust for today, for tomorrow, for the years to come. It's really so satisfying. It's really so fulfilling. Will you trust in the healthy words, the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, then it may betray a corrupted mind. That's the third thing. Those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, they are not only those who are discontented with their present state, that's why they are insubordinate, they cannot submit to those whom the Lord has placed above them. Those who live by the philosophy that gain is godliness, they will not consent to the wholesome words of Christ. And those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, they have a corrupt mind. That's what verse 5 says. The perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. Now the word corrupt over here describes a depraved mind. A mind that is polluted. In fact, sometimes this word can have a very strong sense of twisted. It describes how twisted and filthy and polluted, depraved this mind is. So this is the perverse disputing. Okay, those who live with this philosophy that gain is godliness, right? They are always engaged in perverse disputing. Worthless, profitless disputing, because they have a corrupt mind, a depraved mind. And the reason why they have this depraved mind is because their mind is destitute of the truth. And this word destitute is interesting because this word destitute means You are deprived of something. Okay, like a hungry person who is now starving, he's deprived of food. And it's very ironic because now the rich, or those who seek to be rich, those who live with the philosophy that gain is godliness, they are actually the poorest people on earth. Their mind is now starved of the truth. Their souls are famished. Their souls are empty. They are deprived of the truth. You look at the constant argument of a depraved and a ruined mind. So here there are two things. Okay, a depraved mind and a deprived mind. Okay, a depraved mind describes the corruption. The depraved mind describes how it is in ruins. Okay, their mind is now being ruined. And it is deprived. They are very poor. They are starved of the truth. You look at how sorry a state they are. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Those who live by the philosophy of gain is godliness. Your soul is starved. Your soul is now empty. You need the truth, but you do not have the truth because you keep pursuing after wealth, after riches, after increase. And what he has brought about is a ruin, a corruption of your mind, a destruction of your mind, because your mind is now just focused on thinking about money, wealth, riches, gain, increase. And he has destroyed your mind, he has destroyed your soul. This is how deadly living by this philosophy of gain is godliness is. Therefore, is gain really godliness? Now, in contrast to this, what then is godliness? Godliness is having a renewed mind, a regenerate mind. That's what the Apostle Paul also says in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing there describes like a renovation. Okay? The transformation of it, where the desire of your mind, the purpose of your mind, the motive of your mind has now all been changed and transformed. There's a transformation of your mind. It's no longer corrupted by the philosophy of gain is godliness. Your mind now is placed and is seeking heavenly things. Your mind is fixed on eternal things. Your mind is dwelling upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind rests content. Your mind is quiet because it's meditating upon God and His sufficiency and how He provides and supplies your every need. Your mind is fixed upon Christ. There's a contrast between a godly mind and one who lives with the philosophy of gain is godliness. The one who lives with this philosophy, his mind is always on the things on this earth, seeking to be rich, seeking the next scheme, seeking the next business deal. His mind is always fixed on that, and when he does not get, he's so troubled. He's afraid that things may fall through. And then he's looking for get-rich-quick schemes. And look at how these schemes have destroyed the life of so many. You know, some of these plans that people buy into, some of these investment schemes that they buy into, and then when he has proven that all these things are proven to be a failure, look at how he has ruined their life and the lives of the people around them. But why won't you fix your mind on Christ? Because all these things, you know, it all begins with the mind. These are perverse disputings of men of corrupted, polluted, ruined minds that is deprived of the truth. But how about your mind? Is your mind starved of the truth? Deprived of the truth? Or do you constantly supply your mind with the truth of God's word, with the promises of God, with the provision of God, with the comfort of God? Do you supply your mind with this? And can you then rest content in who the Lord is, in the sufficiency of who God and Christ is? What is true riches to you in your mind? That must be the truth that you hold on to. What is true riches? Do you not see how empty the riches of this world really is? And what is then true riches to you? Is it not the rich and full salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, this was what the Apostle Paul was so burdened with that he wrote the book of Ephesians in order to exhort the Ephesian Christians in this truth. He wanted to tell them how rich they are. Because when they looked at the riches of this world, they were envious. And then he wanted to show them, don't you realize how rich you are? You have a rich and full salvation because you have been chosen by the Father, you have been purchased by the Son, and you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is this not riches? To have a full and free salvation, to have a life that is bought and purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this not riches? To have prayer answered, is this not riches? When you sing the hymn, Count Your Blessings, you see how rich you really are, rich in salvation. And you know, when you think about the themes of salvation, if you really want to dwell upon salvation, there are so many branches from the themes of salvation which you can sing, which you can describe. You can think first about God's work of salvation even before the foundation of the world. You can think upon this aspect of love. You can think upon this aspect of election, which you are undeserving of. Then you can think upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from his condescension, his birth. Is this not what you can sing about? Then you think about his humiliation, his passion, his sacrifice. And then you think about his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his role as prophet, as priest, as king. And then you think of how he's coming again for you. And you think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit now secures you, how the Holy Spirit aids you in prayer, how the Holy Spirit comforts you. He's the comforter. He is called alongside you. With all these promises, do you not see how rich you are? And I believe that I'm just only beginning with the themes of salvation. There's so much more that we can dwell upon, that we can sing about, that we can praise God and give thanks to God for how rich we are. You give thanks to God for your friends, for your home. And you give thanks to God for saving your soul. Do you not see how rich you are? Those who don't realize how rich they are deprived of this truth. But for you, it must be different. Of course, if there's any amongst us this evening who still have not received this salvation, then the riches of this world is what is one of the things that you are living for. Because there are those who may live for other reasons or other purpose or other objectives in this life. But riches will be one of the things that you are living for. And you do not have any other purpose in life because you still do not know the truth. But this evening, this truth is now presented to you. You have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his precious blood to save you from your sins. And he rose again from the dead, the third day, according to the scriptures. Would you believe in him? Because those who believed in him can testify that their lives are so rich, are so full and so abundant in it. Sadly, it's possible that there are some Christians who have not lived like this. They have not lived as if they have an abundant life. Maybe that's why some feel that, to be a Christian does not seem very rich. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you so rich that you will say, if I have Christ, what want I more? If you are a Christian, would you not live a godly life to manifest Christ, to show how rich you are? You're not just showing how rich you are because you have to, but you really are convicted of how rich you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about material possessions. We're not talking about material wealth, but you are truly so rich and so blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will live like that. For those who are Christians, wouldn't you now live
in godliness, you will be content with where the Lord has placed you. You live in godliness, where you would consent to the wholesome words of Christ. And to live in godliness means now you have a renewed mind. For those who are not yet saved, wouldn't you seek now these true riches in the Lord Jesus Christ? These true riches that will satisfy your longing heart, that will give you truly peace and rest from your tired soul. Don't be diseased in your mind. Don't be of a corrupt mind, deprived of the truth any longer. Gain is not godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And what does that mean? God willing, we will consider that next week. But gain is never godliness. But godliness is to have the Savior. And that is what gain is. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, how we ask that thou will teach us to see how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rich not according to the riches of this world. We are rich not according to the standards of this world, not in material things, not in material possessions, but we are truly rich in salvation. Oh Father, we pray that thou will forgive us if we have either unknowingly or because of our stubbornness been living with this philosophy that gain is godliness, and we have even used godliness as a cloak. We have used piety and religion as a covering for our covetous heart. Oh Lord, we pray that thou will forgive us. Help us to see how foolish such way of life is. We pray now that thou will teach us to see how godliness with contentment is great gain. Help us to be able to submit to the authorities and those whom thou hast placed over us. Help us to yield and consent even to the wholesome words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may thou transform and renew our minds each day, that we'll think upon eternal and heavenly things and not upon the vain and empty things of this world. Help us, O Lord, we pray, for we know how tempting the riches of this world are. And we know how it is so seductive, so attractive. But we thank thee that by thy grace, thou will guard us, thou wilt guide us, thou wilt keep us, even in the straight and narrow way. We thank thee for this sunset gospel hour this evening. We want to pray also for those or some who may not have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. May you help them to turn to the Savior today. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.